Our scripture today is from Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then they fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of the Lord.
Radical forgiveness has always been very near to the center of the Christian faith. It's always been imperative for Christians to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven them. Jesus taught this to his followers in his sermons. "You have heard it, that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." We saw that kind of radical forgiveness at work when Charleston families addressed the one who took the lives of their loved ones. Every one of the family members addressed the shooter graciously, with pain and mourning, certainly, but graciously, and also with kindness and love that was not deserved. Anthony Thompson, husband of Mira Thompson, who was murdered in the shooting, said this to the shooter, who was watching and listening via a video connection from jail. "I would just like him to know that I forgive him and my family forgives him, but we would like him to take this opportunity to repent. Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that he can change your ways, so no matter what happens to you, you'll be okay." Thompson's wife was not yet buried as he said this to the shooter. "So no matter what happens to you, you'll be okay." Radical forgiveness. How were Anthony Thompson and any of the other family members able to do that? The only way to make sense of this kind of radical forgiveness is by hearing the story of the gospel. And so, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to work our way through an older story of forgiveness that shows us the story of the gospel in action. Centuries before Jesus' life, before his death, before his resurrection, it's a moment that pointed to Jesus. A moment in the life of the one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. Through God's redeeming work, Joseph made it possible for the family line of the Messiah to survive, to continue, until the Messiah had come and Jesus was born to bring radical forgiveness to his people. The one in whom people from every nation would be saved. The one who would fulfill God's promise to Abraham to save the world through his family. And here, in the moment of this story, Joseph had the chance to lash out with power. He had the chance. to lash out with power when he was face to face with his brothers who had nearly succeeded in taking his life, and they decided to sell him into slavery instead. It's a moment when Joseph could have also chosen to stay hidden and remain distant from his brothers and just let them die of the famine, but he didn't. He chose instead to practice radical forgiveness. Why? Because he trusted the redeeming work of God. You see, a lack of forgiveness, though popular in movies and TV and games, is not something that frees us, but something that binds us. We're bound by not forgiving every time we think about the cost of someone wronging us and wanting them to pay the cost instead of us. When we want to extract a measurable payment from those who have taken what is invaluable from us. Moments like that bind us. Can we ever be free of them? Free from what binds us. Free to forgive radically. Free to show the very heart of grace, God's grace, when facing our enemies. The story of Joseph and his trust in God's redeeming work shows that we can. It shows us the story of the gospel. Here in Genesis 45, we get a chance to see what radical forgiveness looks like. We see its dynamics. We see that forgiveness is practiced, that forgiveness is felt, and that forgiveness frees. Forgiveness is practiced. Joseph practiced forgiveness. How did he do that? He opened himself up. He was vulnerable. Verse 1 says this, Joseph made himself known to his brothers. What did he make known about himself? First of all, just that it was him in their presence, the one who had threatened to take his life, the one who had sold him into slavery. There they are, there he is, and he makes himself known. Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. He had to address that. He had to deal with that. What else did he make known about himself? That he trusted in God's redeeming work, work that was meant to preserve their lives rather than to destroy them. In verses 5 and 7, we see him saying to his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve your life. So he's talking about their immediate lives. And then he also says, and God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. And he's talking about the messianic family line that this series of sermons has been unfolding as we go. Joseph practiced forgiveness. He opened up and was vulnerable. Opening up ourselves and being vulnerable is not easy, but it's absolutely necessary in order to forgive. We saw that in the surviving families of the shooting in Charlotte, and we see that wherever the radical forgiveness of the gospel is found. Opening up and being vulnerable to forgive is not an anomaly, but the norm for God's redeeming work. Throughout this morning, I'm going to share a couple of stories with you in an ongoing way of other examples than just Charlotte families and forgiveness, so that you see it's not an anomaly. You see that this is the way that God's grace works, that God's forgiveness works. It transforms, and it's powerful, and it witnesses to his great love. Scroll back through the calendar to February 12, 1993. Mary Johnson's only son, Laramian, was killed by 4 gunshots during a gang-related altercation. With the help of eyewitnesses, detectives found a prime suspect 2 days later. Mary said, hatred began to set in right then at that moment when they caught him. And during the police investigation, 16-year-old O'Shea Israel confessed of killing Laramian. And after 2 years of hearing and appeals, he was tried as an adult and convicted of second-degree murder. And Mary addressed him during her impact statement in court. She said, you know what? If my son had taken your life, I would expect him to have to pay the cost. And then I ended up telling him that I forgave him. The word says that in order to be forgiven, you must forgive. So I said, okay, I have to tell him. But I wanted him locked up. Caged, because he was an animal and that was what he deserved. And O'Shea was sentenced to 25 years in prison. Mary went on, the grieving process, I think it began for me after the trial. Wave after wave after wave, the tsunami of just stuff. Hatred. Here I am a Christian woman and I hated this 16-year-old boy. And I never ever thought I would be put back together. After the trial, Mary went through the motions of life. She visited friends and stayed active in her church, but it would be 10 long years before her emotional turmoil would end. In 2004, her pastor asked her to teach a class on forgiveness. And as she studied the materials for the class, Mary says that she took a hard look at her own heart, and she felt God speaking to her. And she said, "I'm hearing, Mary, you need to repent. You need to repent for all these things that you said about this young man, all these feelings that you've had for him." And I'm like, I have a right to feel these feelings. She says, "Then I heard, Mary, pray for him like you pray for yourself. I'm praying for him." Okay. So I prayed for him like I prayed for myself. And then I heard, "Every time his name comes up, every time you hear it within yourself, say, I choose to forgive." So I repented. And I really believe it was true repentance. It was for real. It was for real. In 2005, Mary took another courageous step toward healing. She contacted the Department of Corrections and requested a face-to-face meeting with Ashay. "I have to make sure I've truly forgiven him, that I don't have all that hatred," Mary said. Mary knew that she had to practice forgiveness. She had to open herself up and make herself vulnerable. Now, the problem is that our natural instinct is to protect ourselves when we're under threat, to not be vulnerable, to not open up, by fight or by flight, by peace breaking or peace faking. But true forgiveness is neither one of those things. It's something radically different. Consider the dynamics of Joseph's forgiveness. He had power over his brothers, fight, but he chose not to harm them with the power that he had over them, but to help them and to serve them instead. Verse 5 and 7, again, "God sent me before you to preserve your life. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." So he didn't fight, but he also didn't just remain hidden. He didn't practice flight either. He had the ability to remain hidden and distant from them, but he chose to open up and be vulnerable instead of remaining hidden. Verse 1 says, "Joseph made himself known to his brothers." And in 5 we read, "And do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph couldn't have made himself known without opening himself up to those who had brought him so much pain. Radical forgiveness requires vulnerability, and in that vulnerability is transformation. Back to Mary Johnson and Ashay. When Mary made herself vulnerable to the man who had killed her son, this is what happened when she met him face to face after all those years. Mary tells it this way. "I said, 'Look, I told you in court I forgave you. But today, from the bottom of my heart, I want you to know that I forgive you.' And he was like, 'Ma'am, how can you do that?' And she said, 'Because of who is in me.'" Ashay reflects on that moment when Mary opened up, and he said, "I felt like it was a very powerful and moving meeting. I felt extremely compelled to ask her, 'May I give you a hug?' to show her my genuineness." In that moment, Mary recalls the transformation of her own vulnerability. She said, "I do remember falling, and he had to hold me up. He had to hold me up until I felt this thing leave me. And I instantly knew that all the hatred, the bitterness, the animosity, all the junk I had inside me for 12 years, I knew it was over with. It was done. Instantly, it was gone." I met Everett Reese, a member here at Liberty Fairmount, on the street yesterday. He was riding to a soccer game. I was walking to a prayer meeting here, and we reflected on this. And we reflected on these kinds of examples that are not anomalies, but they're the norm for Christian life and Christian forgiveness. And we thought about questions like these. How do you relate to those who have wronged you? Do you hate them? Do you have bitterness towards them? Animosity? Or have you made yourself vulnerable? Have you opened up? Friends, you realize that you must open up if you want to experience the freedom of radical forgiveness that God has for his people. Forgiveness is practiced. It's practiced through vulnerability and openness, but it's also felt. In Genesis 45, 1 and 2, and then again in 14 and 15, that we read this morning, Joseph, we read this, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it, And then he fell upon his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. Joseph felt his forgiveness so profoundly that the transformation that he experienced was disruptive. It was disruptive. It disrupted his place of work. And he wept aloud so all the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And it disrupted his brothers being dismayed at his presence. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. Forgiveness looks different on the outside in the way that it's practiced. Joseph made himself vulnerable and open. But it also looks different on the inside, the way it's felt. Joseph couldn't contain himself and wept in front of everyone. And when we experience something so powerful, we have to feel it. We have to. I was thinking back to a pictorial representation of this. You remember John Schneider, Dukes of Hazzard? That guy? Do you remember? Have you ever seen reruns of John Schneider? Some of you never. Anyway, he's grown since those days. Very distinguished-looking actor, handsome guy. And he had a photography shoot with Jeremy Cohort, who's a photographer who does lots of different actors. And in that shoot, he was doing different poses, and they were taking different shots to promote a show, a new show that he was in. And after that, his publicist said that was great and walked into the other room, and he interrupted the photographer. He said, would you take a couple more shots? There's something that's going on, and I just need a picture of it. And he said, I found out before lunch that my father died, and I need you to take a picture of that. And so he stood there and he wept. And the transformation from what he was doing to the news that he heard, what he was doing for his job to the news that he heard, to the reality of the emotions overwhelming him, he couldn't contain. At first, the photographer thought he was just an amazing actor. And eventually, he put the camera down and went and hugged him. You can't help but to feel big, powerful things. We're meant like that. We're built like that. In the same way, forgiveness is felt. Now, forgiveness is usually practiced before it's felt. Even Mary Johnson, in that example, had steps that she took before she was overwhelmed. But forgiveness that is never felt is not forgiveness that's being really practiced. We've got to practice it. And that's what the Charleston families are doing. And that's what Mary Johnson did. But true forgiveness is eventually felt, and felt powerfully. What happens when you practice forgiveness and so you begin to feel it? Listen to this story from a concentration camp survivor of World War II. I told you we would visit this morning a couple of stories where it showed not the anomaly but the norm for Christian forgiveness. And there's perhaps no... Well, it stands out. Nazi Germany stands out, and the concentration camps stand out as one of the profound moments of racism in our history, in our near history. And so here's a survivor writing about it. She says, it was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture, maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind. I like to think that that's where forgiven sins are thrown. And when we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, and silence collected their wraps, and silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights. The pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor. The shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. And now he was in front of me. His hand was thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt, and I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it only as a commandment of God, not just as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. She writes, and so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I have never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Friends, who have we grown cold towards? As we've mechanically gone through the motions, where has bitterness taken hold? Animosity, resentment. We will never be able to experience the radical freedom of forgiveness until we feel what we're putting into practice. Forgiveness is practice, but it's also felt. Lastly, forgiveness frees. It not only frees the one doing the forgiving, but it also frees the ones forgiven. In verse 15, after Joseph is undone in front of his would-be murderers and those who sold him into slavery, he opens himself up. He's vulnerable to them. He feels it. After all that, verse 15 says, Joseph's brothers talked with him. They talked with him. Joseph's brothers had attempted his murder, and they were the ones who sold him into slavery, and they were before him now, and they felt the weight of what they had done, and they were identified by it, and they were guilty, and they were ashamed, and they were mistrusting, and they were defensive, and they were distressed, and they would have been bound by what they had done, and yet Joseph is here, serving them, forgiving them, providing for them, weeping over them, kissing them. To open up to someone you've wronged is not what we naturally do. It goes way back, in the Tell Me the Story series, it goes way back to hiding in the garden when we did wrong. We don't tend to open up. We shut off and protect. We tend to pull away from one another. Even a fight instead of fleeing is pulling away from the possibility of relationship. But you have to hear this. We have to hear this. True forgiveness invites openness that we could not muster on our own. Why? Because there's an invitation in true forgiveness. And to experience it is very moving. It invites you to be just as open and vulnerable too, even as the one who's done the victimizing. Remember Mary Johnson and her son's killer, O'Shea? Mary and O'Shea continued to meet, and they eventually began speaking in prisons about forgiveness and reconciliation. And O'Shea said this, "The more and more we spoke, the more and more our bond started to grow, and Mary has turned into one of my biggest supporters. She worries about me even when I'm not worried about myself, and that is something a mother does." O'Shea was released from prison in 2010, and Mary arranged his homecoming party. O'Shea recalls it. He said, "I walked in and I saw all of these people that I didn't know, who only knew me because of the pain and the hurt I caused. But I walked in and got hugs. And I walked in and I got smiles." And that is another part of the forgiveness. The community forgave me. Her friends were able to forgive me. Do you know that today, O'Shea and Mary are next door neighbors, and they speak all over the country about the power of forgiveness? Mary says, "I'm so grateful for who I am today in God, that I'm not the person that I used to be, full of all that junk." And O'Shea says, "Being on the other side of forgiveness is important in my life because it made me free, enough to be myself. I can really live and enjoy life. I can enjoy people. I can enjoy being home. I can enjoy laughing. And outside of that, I've got a huge family now." Mary finishes her account this way. She says, "Unforgiveness is a dangerous thing. And I tell you, when you allow the Holy Spirit to release you, oh my, what freedom. What freedom there is. You'll be amazed at where you'll be in your life." How is it possible? How is this possible? How is such radical forgiveness and freedom even possible? And we said at the beginning, the only way to explain is to tell the story of the gospel. Like Joseph, friends, there is also one who made himself known to those who had forsaken him and left him in the hands of his enemies. One who trusted perfectly in God's plan to preserve life. One who practices, feels, and frees through radical forgiveness. That one is Jesus. You know, after Joseph practiced and felt forgiveness, his brothers felt freed too. And the text says, after all that, his brothers talked with him. It's the same with you and the Lord Jesus too. After all that he's done on your behalf to show you that he's for you and not against you, he's freed you to talk with him, talk with Jesus. Nothing can hinder your relationship with him when he's the one who seeks your well-being. Nothing can hinder him. Not guilt. He did away with that by dying for you on the cross. Not pride. He did away with that by having to die on the cross. What's left? What's left after you see his radical openness and vulnerability for you? What's left is life, his heartfelt love, his invitation to you to be free in your relationship with him. Talk with him. Listen to him inviting you. Go to him. Open up to him. Receive his forgiveness now. Rest in his forgiveness now. Trust in his forgiveness now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, when we think about forgiveness and your commands surrounding that concept, it seems too weighty. And indeed for us, I think that it is. But you take it so seriously that you are willing to make yourself vulnerable in the person of your son, Jesus. You're willing to open yourself up to us, and we killed you for it. And yet, you persevered. You overcame the power of sin and death on our behalf. You rose again from the dead. You even sent us your Spirit so that we would have a testimony in our hearts that we are children now, not just citizens of your kingdom through what you've done, but very brothers and sisters to your elder brother, Jesus. You've taken those who have hated you, who have done violence against you, who have murdered you, who were without hope and without friends in the world, and you laid down your life for us. And so, we forgive. Lord, we pray that we would be transformed in our practice of it, and that we wouldn't just be open and vulnerable, that we would feel it, that we'd be transformed by that, and that ultimately we would be freed from the things that bind us, and that we would relate to one another in such joy and forgiveness, like the stories we heard this morning, like Joseph and his brothers, that the only way to explain it is to talk about you. Lord, let us be ones who talk about you readily and frequently and joyfully and full of life. Thank you for your great sacrifice on our behalf. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.